readings this morning, or the lectionary readings for today, and they're two quite contrasting stories. When I was young and living in the southwest, it was not too uncommon to be called a Jonah or a Jeremiah. When somebody said that, you had a good idea what they were talking about. Poor old Jonah and Jeremiah, over the centuries, have had some really bad press. Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh to warn the people of that great city they have to change their ways or God would deal very severely with them. Now Jonah heard this and he thought, not really for me this. I don't really want to do this, God. Nineveh's up there, 600 miles away. Where can I go that's going to be right in the other direction? And so he got a ship, set sail along the Mediterranean, heading for what we now believe is Spain. He was going to Tarshish. He was having nothing to do with God. We do that sometimes, don't we? We say, I'm not doing that, God. I've got other things, better things to do. Well, if you remember the reading of Jonah, the ship got caught in a very first fierce storm. God made a storm and was tossed all over the place. And if you've ever been to sea in a severe storm, you'll know how frightening it can be. If you go up to Iceland in a force 12 gale, you wonder if you're going to make it, because the ship is like a submarine. And I'm sure on a little vessel in the Mediterranean, Jonah was quite worried. So the crew drew lots. And Jonah's one picked out and he said, what have you done to cause this? And Jonah told them. He said, but if you throw me over to the side, the storm will calm. Well, they didn't want to do that, but in the end they did. And the storm calmed. And we believe, so we're told, Jonah was swallowed by a mighty fish. Well, as we know, the fish got indigestion, gave a mighty cough and spit Jonah out on a beach. Jonah got up, wondered where he was, and God said, now will you go up to Nineveh? And he realized that God isn't just there and there, he's right here with us. And so he got on his feet and he trudged off to Nineveh. It's amazing, isn't it, how some people will answer God's call right away. Others, like Abraham, who was 100, had three men visit him, and they told him a story, and he said, but I'm 100 years old. That can't possibly be true. And they said, furthermore, your wife Sarah is going to have a baby. Well, Sarah heard this and fell about laughing. She said, I'm 90 years old. That's impossible. But it happened. And sorry, Abraham went on to be a great leader of the nation. Sarah, his nation, his wife, did give birth despite the fact that they'd laughed at God. Moses was busy with his sheep farmer, quite happy, and a bush caught fire. And he went over to see what was happening, and God said, I want you, Moses, to go down to Egypt and free my people. Moses did exactly what I would have done. Send somebody else, God. I'm not up to this task. Well, God persuaded him, as we know. And Moses went off to Egypt. And I didn't realize until fairly recent years, he brought some 600,000 people out of Egypt. Just think of it. The boss in Egypt is letting go all of his workforce. I'm not really surprised that he changed his mind and said, get those back immediately. But we know God worked for the people and for Moses. And he got them across the Red Sea and set them on their journey to be an independent and prosperous nation. You compare today's readings, the difference is quite amazing. It's quite amazing. And Edna's now going to do our second reading from Luke.
Again, a well-known story, and it's the well-known ones we've to listen to extra careful because we think we know them. But they have something to tell us. Luke 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. Interesting, ones he chooses. And he asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch they'd taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you, Barbara and Edna, for the readings. If I'm falling over myself this morning, it's because I realize we've got to finish to let somebody else in. Edna and I went to Zambia in 2000, and we went to the morning service at 8:30, which was due to finish at 10 o'clock, because this was the Bemba service, and at 10 o'clock the English service was coming in. And at 10 o'clock, Edna and Mwapi were still doing communion with 1,500 people. And the service finished at 11 o'clock. And at 10 o'clock, people were peering in the windows, waiting to come into the next service. So the 8:30 service finished at 11 o'clock. I hope they're not waiting too long out there, because we might get finished by midday. Compare today's readings. The difference is quite amazing, isn't it? And here we have Jesus. Jesus saw John the Baptist and said, "I want you to baptize me." John said, "Oh, not me, Lord. You need to baptize me." And Jesus said, "Well, I'd like you to do that." And at the baptism, the Lord confirmed Jesus in his mission. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus knew then it's time to start his mission. He didn't say, "Well, how about next week?" or "How about next year?" He knew he had to get on with it. When he started his mission, he decided he was going to move into Capernaum, which you probably know is a village, large village, on the shores of the lake. A seaside place, somewhere where you might think it's nice and quiet, and he's starting off in a quiet ministry. Well, you could be completely wrong there, because it wasn't a quiet place. Around the lake were 9 towns, all of them within excess of 15,000 inhabitants. And Josephus, the great historian of the Jews, tells us there were around about 330 fishing boats on the lake. It was a busy place. Galilee was known as the garden of the country because it flourished in agriculture and fishery. Much of the fish caught was preserved because the place is so hot. And one of the main towns for preserving it was called Tarshish. And that means the place of the salt fish. And it was exported to Jerusalem, and some of it even went to Rome. It was a busy and flourishing place. So Jesus didn't move to a backwater, but to a busy, thriving area where there was an abundance of work for him to do. So much so that Jesus realized he needed some helpers in order to help him with this enormous task that he'd been given. God said to me, I want you to go out, Ive, and refresh the world, to get them going with a new Christianity. I'd lock myself in the house and say, sorry, that's not for me, send Edna. Here he is on the beach, and he's preaching to a great crowd. And as you know, crowds edge further and further forward, don't they? And presumably he was just about to get pushed in the lake. So he sat in the bow of a boat, and they pushed him off, and he preached. And apparently around the lake, there's lots of bays and coves, and behind them are the hills. And the hills wrap round and they make it a natural amphitheatre. So Jesus was able to preach without raising his voice, and everyone could hear him. When he'd finished preaching, of course, he told the men, let's get some fish. Well, this would have sounded rather silly because they normally fished at night. The fish were around at night and easier to catch. Well, we caught nothing at night, Lord, but if you say so. They didn't say, hang about, you're a carpenter from Nazareth. What do you know about fishing? They said, if you say so, Lord, we will do it. And they caught a great catch. So much so that they needed help to pull it on board. And then when they got ashore, Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. Simon, Andrew, James, and John followed him. As far as we know, they didn't say, hey, hang about, Jesus. This is our work. We've got boats. We've got families to feed. We can't possibly go. They went with him. And furthermore, it seems that Zebedee, their father, was quite happy to let them go. And he stayed with the hired men. Jonah said, I'm not doing that, Lord. These men said, we'll come with you. And they did. And the rest is history. Has God ever spoken to you and said, come, follow me? I will show you the way and what I would like you to do. There's a guy over there that certainly had that happen to him. And also my wife. If he has, what was your reply? If you took up God's offer, what changes has it made, did it make in your life? Have you done things you never ever thought you could do? I certainly have. I was a sailor, then I was a teacher, then I spent 10 years working in a hospice. And if somebody had said to me when I was a sailor or a teacher, you will work in a hospice, I would have said, don't talk such rubbish. There's no way am I equipped to do that. And yet, you know, the Lord does amazing things. That's the sort of thing that happens when you answer God's call. Little story. We lived in Sheffield, amongst other places, and I went to the men's fellowship. There was a man called Harold White, and he was in his 70s when I was there. And Harold was a local preacher. He was a silversmith, as you might know. Sheffield was very, very famous for its steel, its silver, and its coal mining. So Harold told us one night, he said, at the start of the war, myself and some of the other young local preachers were conscientious objectors. And we're going to register as conscientious objectors because we didn't think we had to fight or should fight. But he said, you know, a funny thing was I had this feeling I had to go. I had to register. And Harold went and registered, and he became an army medic. And he went off to war, and within a very short time he was made prisoner. And he was taken up north to the Silesian forests, a prison camp in the Silesian forest. And Harold said, in the winter it was bitter, freezing cold. And in the summer it was hot and humid, and we were pestered by mosquitoes. They didn't have a padre in the camp. And the CO said to Harold, you're a local preacher, would you please be the padre? Harold became the camp padre and spent the war in the prison camp doing what padres do. Preaching, teaching, caring for the sick, burying the dead, and writing letters home. I knew then, said Harold, why I had to go. I knew then why I had to go. Paul, could you come up here a minute, please? This man with the twinkling fingers is also, as you know, a Methodist minister. Paul, you got dragged into the God's big fishing net.
I did.
Did you say yes or did you say no?
I'm tempted to tell a story.
Please.
When Ivan mentioned last night to me, was it last night? Night before?
Yeah, it was somewhere.
He might ask me something about fishing. It reminded me of a story Brian Hoare told a long while ago when he was at Longton Central Hall. And he said two young men were walking down the road, and after a bit they met a couple coming towards them, young man and his mate, one of whom was carrying a huge fish. So he said, gosh, how did you catch that fish? You must be good fishermen. The guy said, it's very, very easy. He says, get to the bridge. The guy dangles me over the bridge. I wait till the fish comes. I said, grab it. And they are, that's it. So these young men said, wow, we'll have a go at that. So they're going along, get to the bridge. One man grabs his mate's ankles and dangles him over the bridge. And after a bit, his mate says, quick, quick, pull me up. He says, why, have you caught one? No, there's a train coming. And the thing about fishing is in the right place, at the right time, for the right reason. And our time is not always God's time. And God's time is not always our time. I went round the candidating process twice. It gets very painful to be turned down at the final interview for the Methodist ministry. Because you feel, hang on, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Everybody around says, yes, this is what you're supposed to be doing. And then they say no. And a lot of people who've been in that position leave the church and don't want anything more to do. I was so busy at the time with the local preaching I was doing that I just had to say blanket and carry on. But when it came round for the second time, I did not want to go there at all. I did not want to be hurt again. And I sympathise with Jonah. Do you really want me to go there, Lord? Because I don't. But then you find yourself in a situation, and as Ivan says, you just have to try and make the most of it with God's help. And if God is in there with you, it doesn't make it easier, but at least it makes it worthwhile. Okay?
Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Paul. It's grand to have somebody with us who's been fishing for a number of years, and I'm sure is being quite successful. We were in Hornsey, and Edna was the minister in Hornsey, renowned for being the first woman on the East Coast as a minister. And the local paper announced, "Grandma is the new Methodist minister in Hornsey." Grandma is the new Methodist minister. Well, I became the house husband. I did the washing, the cooking, the ironing, the shopping, and all the other rubbish. I was getting bored out of my brain. And on Monday morning, I was doing the washing, and the super phoned up. He said, "Ivan, will you come up and see me and have a cup of coffee?" Well, that was pretty good, because Jackie, his wife, was an excellent baker, and I loved her cake. So I went up, sat in his lounge, was given a cup of coffee and one of Jackie's delicious cakes. And then he said, "Right, two of you, sit down. I've got something to ask you." Oh, what's he going to ask me? He said, "Would you be readers? Because I can't fill the plan." So I said, "What's a reader?" He said, "Well, it's like a local preacher, only the Methodist local preacher's office sends out scripts and you read it. The hymns are there, the prayers are there, and you read it all." And I'm sitting thinking, my wife is a minister, my daughter is a minister. God, you don't really want me. I'm perfectly certain you don't want me. And Peter put on one of his pathetic looks and said, "Well, really, we do need the help." And he explained what was happening. He said, "Apart from anything else, if you do have the service, you read it through and then you make it your own." And I thought, well, Sundays, I've got no excuse really not to do it, so I'll do it. But I did it under protest. And I was programmed, planned around the Hornsey circuit. And I was in Hornsey Methodist Church one evening, about 25 in the congregation, four local preachers and a retired minister doing me reader's service. And the Methodist retired minister said to me afterwards, "George Herbert Turner." You might recognise George Herbert because he was a hymn writer. And Herbert's father had been the Methodist minister. So Herbert was George Herbert. And I finished the service and Herbert came up to me and said, "That was very good, Ivan. A lot of you in there, wasn't there?" I thought, oh. And as I went round the circuit, people were saying to me, "Why don't you? Have you ever thought about being a local preacher?" And I thought, well, 3 years at least study to be a local preacher, I really can't be bothered with that. I've done enough. Well, I did. And a man called the Reverend Jim Gartside was my tutor in Bridlington. And eventually I became a local preacher, and here I am today. Again, as far as I'm concerned, if people had told me a number of years ago I'd be standing here today taking a service, I'd have laughed in their faces. God wants you, he's going to whisper in your ear, or like me, he's going to get people to say to you, "Why don't you? Why don't you? Have you ever thought about?" And you know, there's every reason for us to do that, even if it's only, "I'm a bit old, I can't do much else, but I'm going to pray regularly every day." India, Sunday the 21st of January. Anita Francis and her daughter Sophie, 19, face charges of kidnapping and forcible conversion after Hindu extremists attacked them and 7 children they were taking to a youth Bible conference by train. Pray for justice for the women and the Christian children. Tomorrow, 10 congregations in Tamil Nadu have been told to stop meeting for worship, and 20 more have been threatened with similar bans. They've been told to gain official permission to meet, which will probably take a number of years. Thursday, this week, pray that high-profile state officials will take a stand against the mounting religious intolerance in India and ensure religious liberties are upheld in every state. That's what's happening in the world and why Christians need to do their bit and pray. And that's what's happening in this country quite surreptitiously. There are a number of people who are determined to eradicate Christianity from the British Isles. Governments and local governments are equally as bad when they try and ban Christmas and they ban prayers at council meetings and so on, and where people laugh in your face if you say, "I'm a Christian." Jesus had a tremendous and difficult task, and he didn't argue, he took it on, and he did it exactly as his Father had asked him to. We're nice and comfy here today. There's nobody going to come through the door and say, "I'm arresting you for being a Christian." So don't let your comfort make you feel too comfortable, and so comfortable you can't be bothered to ask to answer God's call, or in fact to do a daily prayer time when we think not only about ourselves and our families, but about our church family and about all who live in and around Market Drayton, and also to pray for the world and the people who are persecuted, prosecuted. And if you're a Christian in North Korea, you are sent to a gulag, and you work from 7 o'clock in the morning till 7 o'clock at night, 7 days a week. And when you're too tired and too ill to work, you're quietly executed and buried. That's what's going on in the world. And that is why we need to answer God's call and go out and do our bit, no matter how small it is, because that is so very, very important. So perhaps the calling of the first disciples can give us confidence that God will support us if and when we venture out of our comfort zones. Amen.